Well, good morning. Here we are, June 23rd. Wow, that's pretty quick, isn't it? One more Sunday in June, and then we into July. Is it one more Sunday in June? Yeah, one more Sunday, and then we hit the middle of summer. Wow, July 4th. People start planning for fall things on July 4th. Well, anyhow, today it's the teaching on church leadership. And it's an important lesson because of the scriptures and what the scriptures tell about not only for pastors, but for deacons, those who serve in a capacity of leadership within the church. Five times the apostle Paul used a term that is called this is a true saying, or a trustworthy saying. So the emphasis on trustworthy truth, all right? So the message here is someone is not necessarily being presumptuous if they desire to be a deacon or a church leader or a bishop, as it's called. Desiring to have this office is not presumption, but it is a desire to be able to serve the body of Christ and to help within the church. Paul emphasizes church leadership entails much more than just holding a position of authority. It means carrying out many important duties and responsibilities. So he begins, our lesson begins with what Paul speaks to Timothy. Now, we have to understand that Timothy is a younger individual, and so his leadership in the church would be perhaps questioned in the Hebrew society, because the emphasis there is upon the elders and the older, and the elders are the ones who control or rule over, they're the hierarchy. The father is always ruler over the son, even if the son is 70 and the father's 90, he's still the ruler. So when Paul is putting together this leadership, he's letting him know how important it is for him to hold to these specific ideals and doctrines that are established. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true statement. This is a true saying. Paul, as we said at the beginning, that's what Paul uses a number of times. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So he is desiring to do something good for the body of Christ. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant or temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no is not to be violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, it's called money. It's called money. Filthy lucre means money. But patient, which is gentle, not a brawler. Can you imagine people if they were the leader of the church and they were striker? They were a violent, brawling person. Yeah, come to my church. We'll teach you how to live. And we have to understand that Christianity is totally new to this society that Paul and Timothy is writing to. So they've become followers of Christ. And what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And how does leadership within the body of Christ in a city or town where there is the body of Christ and you have a leader, a pastor, well, what are the qualifications of people who are to serve in the capacity of helping the pastor or helping the leader in that community? So just as Paul outlines what the desires are for what is necessary for someone to be a pastor, now he is outlining for Timothy what is necessary for a person to be a bishop or a person who is serving alongside the pastor. So they're not to be, so this is, if you're, how do you know what a person should be? Not a brawler, not wanting it for money. You know, somebody who's desirous of filthy lucre, money, you don't want him to be the treasurer. The religious community. Yeah, well, this is the opposite of what the community would believe. It would be the good old boy system. You know, you're my friend, I'll put you in the position. Well, and it goes on later on, he talks about don't give someone a position who is just newly converted to Christ, because they don't, you know, giving them that authority or that position when they really don't know what the doctrines and teachings are, you're creating a problem. So, and you know, you can imagine the only outline they have is for leadership is basically the Romans, and so you know, it's rulership of the fittest. So who's the strongest and who can control? So the church, the body of Christ, is entirely different. And yeah, like you said, probably the Timothy is being warned by Paul not to allow these people in positions of authority to rule over others in the church. So verse 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in submission with reverence. So it's not the you know, we'll beat you till you obey, but submission type of thing, but the submission with reverence, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Gravity meaning, I wrote it down about 10 times. I'll come across it. And gravity, I think, means reverence or, pardon? Yep. I'm sorry. Reverent. Grave is reverent. There we go. I knew I had it somewhere. So with all gravity, with all reverence. All right. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So Paul in the Greek means, the word is watch, means over watcher or bishop, overwatcher or overseer, and of a congregation. And this is identical to the word used by Paul in Acts, where he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the church of Jesus Christ, there is leadership. It's not just a free-for-all, and that there are to be overseers, bishops, deacons, whatever the terminology is. It's basically can be translated either of those words. There, surely as the Ten Commandments were not the Ten Suggestions, so this is a play they have here that, you know, as the Bible does not say the Ten Commandments are Ten Suggestions, that the standards given by Paul here are not just 10 suggestions. These are not just suggestions that how we would use or the office of overseer or deacon or board member. These points that are placed here are to be in place as we decide on leadership within the church. The word blameless refers to righteous temperament and lifestyle that is above reproach. Blameless means the pastoral leader must have nothing in his life that others can use against him and the church. So blameless is that you live to the standard that which Christ has called you to live, and that nothing in your life would be used against you or against the church. So Paul expands on this. Paul expands on all that is encompassed in being blameless. A simple stated, which it comes to ministry leadership, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's Proverbs 22:1. So the ethical and moral standards of a pastoral leader must always be above reproach, and there must never be the slightest hint of marital unfaithfulness. So we find that there's many illustrations, but stories of pastors and churches and things where the relationships in the leadership have brought question to the validity of the church. There's a church down over the hill. Down over the hill. That's pretty vague, right? Down over the hill. That the pastor had an affair, and the church found out about it, and they asked him to leave, and he said, "I'm not leaving. I repent of it, and I'm still going to be the pastor." They have no hierarchy or no one to call in to have the pastor removed, and so he continues to be the pastor, and there are people who voted and said, "Okay, we want you to be our pastor," and you know, in spite of that. That's what's in play at that particular situation. But Paul is saying that this shouldn't happen. You can't have that take place. And if you're doing things that even to the point where it could be called, your life could be called into question. Even if you're not doing anything wrong, but you're doing questionable things, then you need to be aware that, and that needs to be, you need to back off or move away from that and stay away from those things which would cause a reproach upon the church. So it's not only with the pastor, but this is with also the leadership within a congregation. In our denomination, that if a pastor he's removed from the congregation and he's placed on discipline and his ordination or license are removed, and they have to go through a period of time in which they go to counseling, and then after that, they have to have a time in which they prove that they are that they still want to be in the ministry, and then they have to go through the process again of going before the elders and things like that, and that process can take 5 to 10 years. So it's not a slap on the wrist and, you know, keep going. So we find that the ethical and moral standards of the pastoral leaders must always be above reproach, and there must never be the slightest hint of unfaithfulness. To content, what is this here? Oh, what he's also saying here in 1 Timothy 3:2, we read that, correct? A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife. Now, in this case, he's saying that the pastor cannot be divorced and remarried. So if an Assembly of God minister was divorced, he can still pastor, but if he remarries, he's not allowed to be the pastor of a church. Others use this term to say a single person, a woman, may not be a pastor. So in some of the denominations, they do not allow women to be pastors, because how can you be the husband of one wife if you're a woman? Now, I know today they do that, but that's wrong too. Women, this is how a particular denomination interprets this scripture as saying women cannot be pastors because, it says husband of one wife. And so that was specifically stating for men. And it goes on to talk about the translated as a woman in 11 of the 22 times found in the Bible. And more literally, perhaps, of Paul's instruction to Timothy is that married pastor is to always be a one-woman man. So married once. Even if you're... I won't go into the technicalities of other things because we don't need to know that. I mean, as in, were they divorced, married and divorced before they came to know Christ? You know, was the, you know, so there's all kinds of things, you know, that pertain in that area. So individuals who feel called to the ministry and they have been divorced, they need to check it out, put it that way. But as a standing pastor ordained, and you get divorced, then it's got to be a reason, and it's got to be one that is nullifies the marriage. Socially and behaviorally, the pastor is required to be exemplary, sober-minded. Does not mean a pastor cannot have a healthy sense of humor. You can't have a sense of humor. You know, whenever we first came here, there was one lady, she got really mad at me. I mean, she told me off. Because you can't tell jokes in church and you cannot laugh in church. She told me that. You know, it's in the Bible. You cannot laugh in church. And she was just, you know, she told me as how it was. And so, well, okay, don't laugh at my jokes and you're safe. But she didn't like that. No. She stayed, though, you know. Yeah, she stayed. I didn't tell many jokes, though. I had quite a congregation when we came. One lady told me we couldn't laugh in church. Another one told me I couldn't grow a beard in church, you know, being a pastor. What else? I mean, they had some real strong, they didn't care about how I preached. They just didn't want you to laugh and didn't want you to grow a beard, you know. What's that? Oh, yeah, they told me. Yeah, they made sure I knew. Maybe, well, we'll go on. So anyhow, there are a lot of standards that people put in place from misinterpreting Scripture. Sober-minded, you know, could be interpreted, you know, straightforward, this is it, no, you know, but it's having a healthy mental approach to life or to the Scriptures. So it's not like everything is a joke. It isn't a joke, but it is to have this understanding that you are able to give instructions and instructions in the Word properly, and you must have an adaptation to teaching, apt to be able to teach. So, doing this for a long time, so hopefully I've learned a few things. How to teach, that is. All right, what else? Paul instructs Timothy, the pastor is to be the leader in the home as well as in the church. Paul describes God's divine order for the home with the husband as the head, followed by a mutual submission between husband and wife, and the children subject to the parents, a reverential submission. 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice. So we'll just jump in there. Not a novice is basically saying, do not allow someone to be in leadership who has just come into the faith. Maybe they are older and are well-schooled in life and seemingly have a good grasp on something. No. If they are beginning in their faith, do not place them in a position of leadership, because it can be very unhealthy for them and for the people they are leading. So, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, meaning that he can enter into a prideful state of being a leader within a congregation, and of course the condemnation of the devil, meaning that he allows the pride to basically take him away from spiritual truths and, you know, spiritual leadership, and emphasis upon pride and his own abilities. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. More, you got to have a good report with the people outside the church. You know, you can't have a reputation at work and outside the church and in your community And it doesn't change. If you've changed, that's then it's fine. You know, your reputation will change. But if your reputation outside the church is not favorable, then you can't be a leader. Paul's saying you can't be a leader in the church. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Fall into the snare of the devil. So, again, these are tricks or... If a person has a prideful spirit, they can be lured away from the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ. So it's important that you, in appointing leadership, that you appoint them in a way that they can lead the church and be well-grounded in their faith. The story that goes along with this, it says a famous author, Mark Twain, was growing up. He knew the church elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously to the church on Sunday. He listened to the ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus in some people, including his mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teachings and poor example of the church leaders that he became bitter towards the church. Indeed, it is a privilege to be a pastor or an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or a Bible club leader. But it is also an awesome responsibility. Let's make sure we attract people to the Savior rather than turn them away. So that's an important lesson to learn. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So Paul is telling Timothy here, and now he is specifically, it is speaking of the pastors or the pastoral leadership. And double honor basically means, verse 17 says, a good leader, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, that's the CSB version, should be, the word honor means price, so ministers who labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double price, and this calls it double pay. I'm going to go on strike till we fulfill the word. Pastor's worthy of double pay. Well, I try to read other commentaries than what this says here, but double pay, and he goes on to talk about, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. So he uses the illustration of an animal treading out the grain, but it's like muzzling the ox that's treading out the grain. It's not allowed to eat the grain that it's treading out. You know, so if it's hungry and you don't feed it, it's going to stop. So I guess that's the analogy. But some other translations have stated double honor is that it should be a pay that is... And within the means of the congregation. I served on committees that went to churches where there were conflicts between the pastor and the church. And and this one congregation I went to probably 3-4 times over a period of 10-15 years. And always, whenever they didn't like the pastor, they all put their tithes in the savings account and give them to the church. And they told the pastor, there's no money to pay you. You have to leave. And they did this like 3 times, at least 3 times. And so then after the pastor left, they'd all take their money out of the savings account and put it in the church. Wow, look what God has done. He's blessed the church since that pastor's gone. And then the new pastor coming in, so look at the bank account, how much we got here. And so those people all died and the new leadership came over. So, but it's just strange how people, And what happens is people begin to think that they are the church, you know, a family or two families or whatever, that they rule the church. And in one sense, they can, but that's not their responsibility. Their responsibility is not to make the whole congregation obey their laws. They are there to support the leadership of the pastor. And if they can't support the leadership of the pastor, then it's not to withhold tithes, but to ask them to leave or find a way for him to, for them all to work together. And if they can't, then okay, let's move on. But to manipulate the situation is, it's just surprising that people would consider their position in the church, which is the body of Christ, that they would consider their position in the body of Christ something that they were to manipulate for their own well-being and for their own purpose of doing what they want in a particular situation. So it's surprising what people will do in the name of religion. So all we have to do is go back to the Crusades and, you know, kill all the infidels. And, you know, it's all in the name of God. And it's not at all what Jesus had in mind. So when Paul is talking about this, the double honor in one commentary said, be paid, well, I wrote it down here, be paid more generously. Well, you know, if the bank's empty, then there's nothing to do. But so that's why we teach tithing. You wanna know why? So the pastor can get a raise. That's a joke. Right, my wife says, Dave, you know, I've went too far. Can't have jokes in church. You tithe because God asks us to give, that He and that God is the source of our income. When we went to Maine to pastor, we knew we were getting $25 a week. And that was from my mother. $25 a month. And that was my mother that sent it to us. And that was the only income we had that we knew we were getting. And every week we would speak at different churches and they would take up an offering or give us food for living in this rural Maine community to help start a church in that community. So I've been there. We always trust the Lord. And same way with here, the church has always been very faithful to give what we can. So it's no slander here. Church has done very well. So that I don't leave you with any inference that everything is perfect. And I mean that. All right, but to those who are in other congregations, you are to look at paying your pastor generously. I was in one congregation where in the bank account they had like $100,000, $150,000 in the bank account, and they were paying their pastor almost nothing. He was on welfare, and there was and the community, the church he was pastoring was rather large, and they were saying, "Well, that's all we ever give." And this is when, you know, it's like they saw their bank account as being sacred, but not the person who was taking care of them. So. But then there are other places where people are, again, they're extremely generous and giving, and God honors that type of giving. All right, stewardship. The steward of God, Titus. Paul writes to Titus here, and he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you." So, Paul has left Titus in to go around to these different communities where Paul has started, initiated these churches, and he is to then start putting leadership in place in these cities. If any be blameless, so here we go, here Paul again is giving the criteria that he already gave to Timothy, he's now giving it to Titus to follow through. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And bishop is, again, a title that can be interpreted as overseer, overwatcher, board member, leadership within the church. That's basically what it is saying. Now, we do not use the title apostle. There are some churches that use, this is the apostle, whomever. Well, in our following of that word, it means the apostles were the 12 apostles, and Paul he calls himself an apostle born out of season. But anyhow, he spent 3 years with Jesus in the wilderness and being taught by God. So the 12 apostles were the disciples of Jesus. So in our terminology, in our understanding of the word, that word cannot be used in the leadership of the assemblies of God, or is not used, because it was reserved for those who were with Jesus, the disciples, the apostles. So there are some groups that call their leaders apostles, and not going to split hairs. Are they teaching about Jesus and salvation and, being born again and, those types? And do they hold to the doctrines of the church and so on? So you're not going to split hairs and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. It's just the way that they approach it. But that's not how we approach it. So the husband of wife having faithful children, not accused of riot or unholy, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So some of the same terminology that was written to Timothy is now written again to Titus. And so he's telling him not given to wine. It's one of the Assemblies of God doctrines, one of the Assemblies of God found there, that we do not, we're total abstinence of alcohol. Now, we know that in the time of Jesus, they drank wine, and so the argument is, they drank wine, can you drink wine? Well, the wine that was given and made at the time of Christ was not 90 proof. It perhaps was 10, 20, whatever. It was not as fermented or not as alcoholic, as what is on the shelves today. So it's not the same wine, it's not for the same purpose. If the people drank the water in the Middle East, in Israel, in those countries, they would probably get sick, their children would die. In El Salvador, the children would die from the water because the water was so polluted that if the child could not adapt to the pollution, they would die. But if they could adapt to the pollution, they would live. And so many in the El Salvadorans communities die because of poor water. Well, they did drink wine in the Middle East, but we do not follow that. We do not allow for drinking of wine. Now, some of the Assemblies of God in other countries, they drink wine. And the Italian Assembly of God, they drink wine. I'm not going to go there, just saying that's how we look at the scripture. Be lovers of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as hath been taught. So Titus is telling them you've got to look at the individual character. They've got to measure up if you're going to let them become a deacon, an overseer, a overwatcher within the church. Then the lesson goes back to 1 Timothy 3. Likewise, this is talking about deacons now, must the deacon be grave, mean reverent, not double-tongued. I like that. The Native Americans, I had to make sure I said that correctly, not Indians, the Native Americans, they would always say, he speaks with forked tongue. He says one thing, means another. Well, That's basically what Paul is telling telling Timothy. They can't be double-tongued, saying one thing to one person, saying something different to another. Not given to much wine, not greedy. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not, you know, it's money, don't be greedy for finances. Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. They were to have a pure conscience, meaning that which is possible because of their adherence to the ethical prescription given in verse 8. So they're holding to the ethics of what is the right standing and right living. Pure conscience before God. God gives us a conscience to give us that, you know, warning. Don't do this, you know. And verse 10, and let these also first be proven, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Holding to the mystery. That these deacons are holding to the mystery, meaning that the mystery is that which was hidden is now revealed in Christ. So that's the office of deacon and of pastor. And so those are, must not be double-minded, double-tongued, must not say one thing, meaning another, must not be prone to change their position based on whatever is expected. So leadership within the church has to be, there has to be certain protocols, there has to be certain ways that people adhere to the scriptures and are following the scriptures and are a good example of what the church and of what Christ would want us to be. Lord, we thank you for blessing the day with your word and blessing our lives with your presence. We ask you to guide us in our service to you. Help us, Lord, to take the truths of the word and live them in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.